Like, seriously, don't mess with it. So if you see stains on the parking lot, I don't know what they are, and I have guesses of what they could be. Just God bless them for what was happening, and the police were doing their job Friday night, okay? So we appreciate that. There's a couple of spots where something was poured out and here and there, and you never know what that was anyway. So moving right along, we're excited about what God's doing here in this community. For the seniors and the legends of Central Assembly of God, I want to say thank you as you seek to ensure the future of this church. I'm still thanking you guys today. Just bear with me for a moment, because it's important. This is not just a one-man show here. This is a body of Christ coming together, right? And if our seniors and our legends of Central Assembly of God do not take ownership, like we've been talking about in our Wednesday night class, dealing with the young adult hiatus or the issue of our young adults leaving the church, if we don't address that and come together on that, this thing will end with us, right? And so we're taking it personal, and we're taking ownership of this process of how can we pass this torch to the next generation. So thank you for being willing and excited about doing that, as well as the new faces and families that are coming alongside us this year. We see several that are here amongst us today, even that were not here at this point last year, and we give God praise for that. Praise God. Yeah, my Connect class is there. All right, you're with me. Yeah, that's something I like to do. We say praise God, and they go clap, clap. Praise God. Yeah, it's just like that. It's pretty fun. Anyway, love it. Unity. And I'm a drummer, so it's rhythmic. It's great. For the kids and the students that will carry this cause higher and farther than we ever thought it could go, I want to say thank you, guys. I'm excited about that and what God wants to do through your lives. It's great stuff. It's like a body. It's like we are one. Imagine that. Perfectly united in mind and thought, like the scripture says, with no divisions. My favorite quote, movie quote, and I don't know if you have a favorite movie. It's not a spiritual movie by any means, but it's just a classic film. Has anyone ever seen the movie The Three Amigos? Oh, okay. If you laughed, you've seen it. Yeah, okay. And this is my favorite movie. I apologize if that offends you, but it is. And it's just the truth, and so confession is good for the soul. But in that movie, El Guapo says, what we have done together. I love that. That's my favorite quote. I actually wrote that on a shirt one time. I made a shirt that says that on the back. You might see it sometime. It's bright yellow. You'll see it. That's something we do. But anyway, yeah, what we've done together. If we're going to accomplish this, it's going to be together. We're going to do this as a body. And I love and appreciate you guys. And I want to say thank you for this chance to be your pastor this first year, the first of many, I pray. Today's text turns a corner in 1 Corinthians. And we're going to begin there. We're going to dive in chapter 7. As we work through this text together. And so you can turn in your Bibles there if you'd like to follow along. We'll have most of the scriptures up here on the screen so that we can help you stay with us that way. But up to this point, Paul has been speaking to issues that he was told about. So he's been addressing the things that we talked about up through the first six chapters of 1 Corinthians. He was answering reports that came to him from a personal source. And so they came and said, hey, Paul, this is going on. What should we do? We don't know what to do here. And so up until this point in 1 Corinthians, he was talking to those things. But there was also, besides the personal report that he got, the church at Corinth actually sat down, the leadership, and wrote a letter to Paul and said, hey, we've got some questions about this, about that. And can you help us figure out what we're supposed to do here? Because he was their mentor. He was their church planter, so to speak. He had got them started. And so he was answering the other report, but now in chapter 7, as you see in verse 1 of chapter 7, he turns his attention to the report that they had asked about, or the questions that they had asked him beginning here. And so the church itself had sent this letter to Paul with specific questions that they had, and they were seeking answers. We mentioned the marriage of pastor and church, and today's Corinthian questions were on the subject of marriage. That's what we're talking about here in chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians. The issue of marriage came to the forefront. Let's remind ourselves of the culture, one of pagan practice, of mythology, of deceptive religions, practices of sexual expressions, food sacrificed to idols, lives that had absolutely nothing to do with God whatsoever. That was the Corinthian culture, and Paul had brought this gospel of Jesus Christ in, and he had begun speaking this, and they got saved. They're like, you know what? The Spirit spoke to our heart and we bear witness with that and we have given our lives to Jesus. Now what? Right? Because all they knew was a different practice, a different way of life, and they had to learn a new way of living. They had to pick up a whole new set of standards, set of morals, a whole new way of life that they were not familiar with. And so they kind of brought their old lives into the church and its practice. Now, it's really important that we see, pardon me, I'm going to have to grab a tissue here. It's fall. Is anybody else feeling that with me? Just take a praise break for all right, that's good. That was quite a praise break. Okay. That was intense. Calm down. Okay. Awkward silence. So this body of Christ is looking for this, and I don't want to ignore this. I don't want to just slide over it. This is critical. This is critical to the growth of a church, to the effectiveness of a body of Christ, and even if you take this down to the individual believer, this is critical to your faith, is that they asked questions. They were seeking God's input to their life. Now, many of us have struggled with that, right? Because I know how I like to do this. I know how I want to do this. And it's probably not going to be what he says. So if I don't ask, I don't have to tell, right? Forgiveness is better than permission, right? That's easier. And so we just want to continue doing what we're doing and see if God will bless it. But this Corinthian church literally came to Paul and said, hey, we don't know what to do here. Can you help us out? They're seeking the will of God for their situation. They're asking God for some advice. And that is critical in your faith as well as my faith, that we stop and say, you know what, God, I don't think I have this all figured out. I don't have all the answers. I need you to show me what you want me to do. And then I need to have the willingness to actually follow through and do it. Have you ever had your kids ask you what you wanted them to do? And you tell them, and then they just didn't do it. It's like, why do we even bother with that whole circus? You know, what's the point? When we ask God what he wants us to do, and then he shares that with us, and he points us in that direction, then we need to have that willingness to follow through. So I applaud the Corinthian church, and I challenge us to be willing to ask God, what do you want us to do? Do we really want to know what God thinks about our situation? Do we really want to know what he says about it? Are we willing to ask him for truth and then follow through? We need to take a lesson from this church, from these youngsters in the faith, right? These youngsters, these new believers, literally asking God for advice and asking Paul to help them figure out what they're supposed to do in the idea of marriage. Their ideas about marriage were about as different from God's standard as American ideas of marriage are from God's standards. Just to be carefully blunt with you. Right? They had their own mindset, their own ideas about what marriage should be and would look like and what it's all about. And God was trying to help them to understand that there's a better way to do this. And so they brought their old life into it, but God is delivering them through and showing them a better way. And following their example and honestly pursuing God's standard instead of our own. That's important. The request was about marriage and their new life in Christ. It also helps us to understand their situation when we understand what their background is and what their understanding of marriage is. Here's the part. If you read these texts in chapter 7 and you heard Paul's statements about marriage, you might think that Paul was completely anti-marriage. If you didn't have the right context of why were they asking these questions, you might think Paul was like, I am not married and I wish everybody else was not married like I am so that I'll be okay. But you have to read it in context, and here was the underlying belief. They had an underlying belief in the Corinthian church that if you were married, that you were not as set apart and holy as if you were not married. Kind of what we would see in that whole priesthood thing where someone dedicates their life to celibacy so that they can have a closer relationship with God. And they were measuring spiritual status based on marital status. And that was a problem because these are new believers. And many of them, it caught them right in the middle of life, like they already got married. And they're like, well, I want to be spiritual, so am I supposed to go get a divorce? I want to be spiritual, so am I not supposed to be with my husband now? Or my wife now? They were asking those questions because that's what their heart was. I want to be a spiritual. And they were measuring spiritual status based on their marital status. And so Paul begins there with some statements in verse 1. He makes a pretty bold statement, and he says something to the effect where has he got that for me up there, Jimmy? The next verse. To the married I give this command. Nope, that's verse 10 and 11. I didn't put it up there. Okay, my bad. Verse 1, He says, now to the questions you wrote about. Let me pull it up here. Now to the matters that you wrote about. Verse 1, he says, it is good for a man not to marry. Well, that sounds kind of biblically straight up, doesn't it? This is exactly like what happened, if you guys recall back last week, where we had that statement where Paul says, everything is permissible for me. Remember when he said that a couple of times? He was quoting them, and they were like, well, Dad, you said we could do this. And so this is much like that, where Paul says, yes, but, and then he qualifies the statement. So it says, it's good for a man not to marry. Paul's kind of like, yeah, that's a good statement, but, verse 2, he says, but since there's so much immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman should have her own husband. Sounds like he's going both ways, doesn't he? It's like he's good for a man not to marry, but it's also good for you to marry. So he kind of disarms it, and here's where he goes, and you're going to hear this throughout the message today. Your marital status does not determine your spiritual status. That's good for us to understand, because some of us have marital baggage, right? Some of us have marital hopes and dreams. Some of us we're all in very different places in our marital lives, in our marriages. Or not having a marriage puts us in a very different place as well. So it's important that we understand that there's not this perfect ideal. See, in the Jewish culture that Paul was speaking to, the Jewish Christians that were here in Corinthians, he was speaking to them, and you couldn't be a leader in the Jewish culture without being married. You were not a full-grown man until you were married and you were in the family way. And so they viewed marriage as a spiritual status almost that way. But then in the Corinthian culture, they had this idea of celibacy to where if you were really, truly spiritual, you wouldn't even set yourself apart for a spouse. You'd just go after God and you wouldn't have a marriage at all. And they thought that was super spiritual. And so they got these two groups in the same church saying the opposite things. That's division, right? That's why Paul's writing to this body, to help explain it. He's saying it's not about being celibate. That's a great way to do it. That's what I'm doing. It's not about being married. That's a great way to do it. And that's fine. He's trying to get them to focus on something bigger than the symptom of marriage. The issue is more about where's our heart at? And are we fully devoted to God? Paul says that you can serve God both ways, married or single. So on our first stop on this subject, as Paul's teaching us, Paul's reasons for not marrying are practical. They're not doctrinal. They're not theological. They're simply a key to this passage, understanding that they're very practical advice that he's giving them. In short, Paul says that according to verse 1 up and through this first portion of the text here, Paul's saying that sex is great in a marital situation. Congratulations. That's a fine thing to do. God created it. God invented it. It's good, okay? That's a holy thing between a husband and a wife, and that's supposed to be. Notice in this passage also, there is no, all the language is heterosexual. There is no allowance for homosexual relationships in this passage. He continually says a man and his wife or a woman and her husband. He never says other arrangements. It's always in a heterosexual relationship, man and woman together. God's clear about that, and Paul's very clear in all the languages. Nothing that he doesn't leave any space for different interpretations there. Paul says this gift of coming together is not a vice or a reward or a price to pay. It's a right that the husband's body belongs to his wife and the wife's body belongs to her husband. The only exception is that they agree to abstain for a season of fasting and prayer, and then they come back together so they don't fall into temptation. So it's good for a man to abstain, yes, but since immorality is so rampant, it's not wrong or less spiritual to get married and have marital duties that way. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says basically the same thing to another group, which is the unmarried and the widows. If you see that, he says, now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion. So Paul is divorcing this idea. That's a bad word to use there. Paul is separating, let me say it that way. He is separating this idea that your marital status has some bearing on your spiritual status. He says, no, you're just either a married dude or a single dude, but you should be fully devoted to Jesus Christ. That's the idea. In verse 10, he speaks of divorce. And again, the context is very important. Let's look at verses 10 and 11. I know you have that one up there. To the married, I give this command. He says, not I, but the Lord. a wife must not separate from her husband, but if she does, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband, and a husband must not divorce his wife. Now let's reset the framework here just a little bit again. The idea was that if a new believing lady was married to this pagan Corinthian guy who didn't know about God whatsoever, and she says, I want to be as devoted to God as I can, but I'm married to this unbeliever, should I separate from him? Should I divorce him so that I could be more devoted to God? And Paul says, no. You're not to leave them. You're not to violate your law. See, God's character is so trustworthy and real and true. God is not about, he's not cool with divorce. And I know that's a difficult thing to say. I remember I said it at my last church where we were serving. I got to fill in as the youth pastor preaching for the main service. And I said something, I said, God hates divorce. And it was like the air sucked out of the room. And then I thought to myself, you know, when you're speaking and you're thinking at the same time, you're like, did I say that? Is that right? Can I say that? Did I say something wrong? No, that's right. That's what the Bible says. God said he hates divorce. Yeah, okay, I can say that. I can say that. It's fine. It's okay. In our American culture, that's a real challenge because divorce is rampant. Marriages have been attacked that way. And so Paul says, you know what? God is still not cool with breaking your vows because he doesn't. God is not cool with separating what he has joined together. He's not okay with that. It's still wrong. And he wants you to come together. And he says, if you are separated from your spouse, you don't marry somebody else so that you can hopefully reconcile with that spouse if that spouse comes to the Lord. I mean, we can't determine the destiny of everybody else, can we? A believer cannot say, oh, well, you're going to sin forever, so off with you, I'm done with you. No, we can't break that off. And so we fulfill our vows before the Lord and before men. He says, don't do that. Don't break that off. You be the faithful and you show them my character. See, we reveal the character and the nature of God in staying in that commitment, in honoring that choice that we've made and that commitment that we made. Now, he goes on in later verses to talk about if the unbeliever decides they can't stand this and they want to get out of this, that you are free to let them go. Absolutely. Now, this is messy stuff, and we're not going to solve all of divorce and marriage counseling and situations in one quick message today. I know I'm not going to accomplish that. But the text here, Paul is saying, your marital status does not determine your spiritual status. He says, if you've made a vow, then you keep that. As far as it goes with you, you keep that vow. And if an unbeliever does something unbeliever-like and breaks their vow, that affects you, but it's not your fault. Understand, I had several friends who have been and gone into ministry, and they moved somewhere, and quickly into their ministry, their spouse was like, I did not sign up for this, I'm out of here. And they ditched them. Now, is that a sin on the part of the faithful man that was, or the person who was in ministry? Is that a sin on it? No, the unbelieving person broke that vow and walked away. And God doesn't punish us for the sins of other people. God isn't into punishing our sins, punish us all by themselves, right? They break us down all by themselves. And so God's not out to whack people on the head for the faults of others. Paul meddles with the situation a little bit and says, a mixed marriage of believer and non-believer, long story short, if the unbeliever, is willing to stay married, then stay and let your light shine in their darkness. You might be the only witness that they ever get or have, right? You're like, wow, that's uncomfortable. Yeah, it's mission, it's ministry. It's reflecting the character and the heartbeat of God by following through with that. But if the unbeliever decides to walk away from that, God says you're released from your vow because they have pushed that away. So Paul says, as far as it sits with you, the individual, fulfill your vows. If your spouse breaks them, then your obligation is also broken. It's worth noting here that Paul refers to his own commandments and to the Lord's commandments. You saw that in verse 10 and 11. He says, now here's what I say, not I, but the Lord. And let me clarify that just as a teaching point real quickly, that Paul's not saying this is not biblical because I said it. What he's saying is that Jesus didn't speak directly to this. So the Lord Jesus Christ didn't speak in his teachings directly to this, but under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is speaking to them. And so since it's in the Scripture and since it is the Word of God, it carries that same spiritual authority. Does that make sense to everybody? So Paul's saying, Jesus didn't say this, but God has anointed me to say this. And so it's not just Paul's opinion. Some people would like to do that. He said, well, Jesus didn't say it, so, you know, Paul's just kind of riffing here. He's just kind of saying his personal opinions. No, Paul is speaking through the power of the Holy Spirit into the text that we have before us as he writes to the Corinthians. These are very complicated matters, aren't they? This marriage and divorce, we all understand that. Some of you understand that far better than I ever have. I've seen it rip things apart. I've seen it make a terrible, horrible division in families, and they're deep issues of the heart and soul. I dare not attempt to cover all that. Like I said, I'm not going to try to cover all those bases today, but we want to discern what Paul is teaching here in this text about marriage and about our devotion to God. He simply says it doesn't elevate or change your spiritual status. We simply follow what the word says, and he states boldly as he lays down this rule in all of the churches. In verse 17 of chapter 7, this is what Paul says. Nevertheless, each one should retain the place in life that the Lord assigned him to and to which God has called him. Now he speaks that into their marriage situations. He speaks that into their work and their employment situation. He even deals with the issue of slavery and says, you know what, if you're a slave, and of course they had slavery in that situation, if you're a slave and you get saved, that doesn't mean that you're any less saved. You are fully saved. And you don't have to try to get out of your slavery, though if you can, that's great. But that doesn't make you less of a believer. Your job, your employment, your social status does not make you any more or less of a believer. The Corinthians had a real social hierarchy that they operated under. And they made up a lot of extra rules and extra things that they had brought in from their social experience and from their culture that they superimposed onto the faith. A married person is less because they're not as devoted to God. A higher income, a landowner was higher up the chain because they had more influence and more power. And that's just not what the gospel says. And so we have to take those cultural things and we have to pull them across. And that's what we have to do as a church today, right? We have to take all these cultural things that we've stamped onto Christianity. Christianity is not equal American, right? Don't be mad. Please don't. I'm not trying to offend anybody, but Christianity was around long before America, okay? Long before that. And it fits. The cool thing about Christianity is it fits every culture in the world. It fits every person's situation because it is absolute truth. It's not based on the situation or based on the culture or based on what's going on. It's based on the truth, and it fits no matter what the situation. It works. It's truth. And that's important that we recognize that we melt away our cultural things that we've put on it. One culture says God's day is Sunday. Another culture says God's day is Saturday. What do we do? Somebody's lying. You know? No, we find the principle of it, right? That God worked 6 days and he rested the seventh. And so we honor him that way and we follow his lead that way. It's important that we understand those things and melt the culture away so we can get to the truth. Now in verse, he gives examples of the Jews trying to force their Gentile converts into ritual Mosaic circumcision. He gives examples of those who were slaves and said, don't worry about it. Just be the best Christian you can be wherever God has called you to be. Brothers, as each man, in verse 24, he says, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. So it's important, it's a little bit scary that the church can take and separate ourselves from the world around us. We can hide in our bubble, right? We meet in here and we can have so many Bible studies, we never go out there, right? It's a little bit dangerous. And if you got saved, you're like, oh, well, I'm working this situation. I probably shouldn't do that anymore. Or I don't want to do that anymore because I want to be more devoted to God. And we take all of the God presence out of the secular workplace. It's terrified me like what Christian schools, I'm not against Christian schools, but what about the idea of all those Christian kids being light and salt in the public school system? What if that was what God wanted them to be? We can't just separate all the Christians and all the non-Christians, right? Because then we're not in the world at all. We're not making a difference. It's important that we have an impact. It's important that you do your work and you do your job. It might not be a ministry role or a Christian organization, but you are light and salt in your situation. You are the light, maybe the only light. in your situation. Now, if you've got some kind of immoral task or some shady job, you know, you don't go stripping for Jesus, okay? That's not how that works. If that's your vocation, repent and move forward, okay? There's some lines that you've crossed there. But if you're ministry, if your work, if your employment has you in a place where there's lost people, praise God. Because you are the salt and light to a lost and dark world. That's where God wants you to be. We don't have to run from those. We run to that fight and to that opportunity to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul says God has placed us there. He speaks that about the family as well as the workplace. Then in verse 25, Paul turns back to the issues of marriage, speaking of those not married yet. A great way to summarize the teaching is found in verses 27 and 28. We'll look at those really quickly. I think we have those up there. Yeah. Are you married? Don't seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Don't look for a wife. Here's the deal right here. But if you marry, you have not sinned, and if a virgin marries, she's not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you this. Is that truth or what? I don't care if you're sitting next to your spouse or not. You just got to wave a hand and say, hallelujah, right? Hey, Mike, not too, you can't wave really big. You can't get excited about it. Okay. But it's the truth. It's the absolute truth. And Paul is speaking that. He's saying, you know what? Married, great. Unmarried, fantastic. Whatever. But if you get married, just know that your responsibilities are going to be increased. The roles and relationships that you have are going to be increased, and you need to carry those as well. And Paul's decision in response to that was he was not going to engage in that, so he wasn't obligated to that. And that's a decision that God has to put in your heart, absolutely, right? And Paul, he says that's fine, but it's going to add responsibilities to your life. And he goes on to explain that. He says in the verses that are following, what I mean, brothers, in verse 29, what I mean, brothers, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as if they had none. Those who mourn as if they did not. Those who are happy as if they were not. Those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep. Those who use the things of this world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. I think the word that comes to mind there is urgency. There's got to be an urgency about our following Jesus Christ. It's not just a lackadaisical, see what happens, let's just kind of go through the motions. It's got to have a form of urgency to it. And he speaks to the issue with the marriage. He says a man who is married has concerns of his home and his family to care for. He has kids to take care of and responsibilities to lead. And those are good, healthy responsibilities, right? But nonetheless, they are responsibilities. If you've got X amount of hours to use and you minus those responsibilities, then it gives you less hours. Now, you do get to influence those, but you just need to take stock and do it on purpose. And I think that's where we're missing it. I think we missed the point that Paul wants us to be asking that question before we get married, not after we're frustrated with our marriage. And some of us, that's a little too late. You're like, Pastor Steve, sorry, I missed the boat, sorry. But I want to speak this to those who are not yet married, right? I want our students and our young people to hear this, the fact that you don't just get married because everybody else is married. You don't just get married so you can have, you don't just twist that situation so that you can legalize what it is you want to do. You get married because you want to serve the Lord through that marriage. You get married because you have an affection and a compassion for somebody else that you put above yourself, and you add that to the roles and the responsibilities that God has given you. You don't just get married to get away with doing certain things. You don't just get married just because it's a tax break. Those are not legitimate reasons for marriage. And Paul says, please, take stock in this. He's talking to the widows. He's talking to the unmarried. He's talking to those before they've ever entertained the idea of marriage, because we need to own this process instead of just going through the motions of what everybody else does. Amen? It's really important that he understands that. Again, Paul says it sparingly. He's not seeking spiritual status through your marital situation. He says to reevaluate our identities, asking us first as a follower of Christ, and the rest is details. Have you guys seen those shirts that say baseball is life, the rest is just details? Anybody seen those? Basketball is life, the rest is just details. Yeah. Those things are so upside down and sad. Let me just say that from one sports fan to another. It is so pitiful. Right? Like, seriously, hitting thing with stick is life? And marriage and relationships is just details? It's so upside down. And our culture's fallen for it. The world around us is falling for it. And we see the repercussions of the relationship fallout. It's very important. Paul explains it clearly there, as I did in verse 29 through 31. He says that we should live like these things are not ours to possess. We should live like these things are not the main goal. We have those other things to account for. In verse 35, he speaks of undivided devotion to the Lord. I'm saying this, he says, for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. That's the heartbeat of the passage. Yes, it deals with marriage. Yes, it deals with work and employment. But the big deal of this passage is undivided devotion to the Lord. That's the key that Paul's trying to get us to. We don't earn it through some political status or through some a marriage situation. He says, don't marry the person, marry the person. Either one is right and fine. Just be sure you're going after God first. A great comment by a book that I was reading on this topic of by Craig Blomberg is a wise application of this passage. And here's what he says. A Christian should ask themselves, in which status, single or married, can I best serve the Lord? Now, for those of you who are married, let me give you your answer. Married. Just take the mystery out of it a little bit. For those who are not married, you need to ask that question. In which status can I serve the Lord best? Single or married? And then you base those decisions on that. Well, Pastor Steve, everybody deserves the right. No, everyone deserves the right to spend eternity in hell for the sins that they did. That's the right we have. The privilege we have is that we are forgiven by the grace of God. And we live life because of that grace. Now, the identities and the roles and responsibilities we take on after that, those are the details. But the foundation is the cross of Jesus Christ, and we are saved. That is our identity. If you identify more as this race or that race, if you identify more by your last name or your family name, if you identify more by your work or your task or what part of town you live in or whatever, if those are your identifying markers, those things are shifting sands and will leave you sad and empty someday. Are you feeling me? The one thing that will not shift and change on you is the solid foundation on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. The jobs change. The relationships may even change. Man, I've seen people, you pour yourself into a relationship and that person loses their mind and leaves you high and dry. Then what do? If your whole foundation was built on motherhood, or your whole foundation was built on marriage, or your whole foundation was built on those things, those are big rocks, absolutely. But it can't be built on that because those things, those are up to other people. The only thing I'm leaving up to other people is Jesus Christ because I know what he's going to do. He's already done the work, and I leave that foundation up to him. And I invest the absolute best in those other relationships, and I fulfill the roles and responsibilities God has put in my life. Absolutely. But it's all about that foundation of on Christ, the solid rock we stand. As we close today, I believe the text speaks to marriage and divorce, to widows and workers, and all of us for that matter. But the question it's driving home is this. Is my devotion to the Lord divided or not? As we are one message, he asks us this question. Is your devotion to the Lord divided or is it focused? Is my urgency toward God and his kingdom high or low? Is it devoted or distracted? And then here's the application question. What things are complicating my service for God? We're like, well, Pastor Steve, you don't understand. I got this car payment. Well, what did you do that for? That's not, God didn't, right? Let's figure this stuff out. Let's take stock. Well, Pastor Steve, I got this, let's take stock. If our habits, if our special interests are limiting our availability to God, then what's out of place? The things of this world, like Paul says, we should have these things of the world as if we're not engrossed in them. I love to walk up to students and push that little button on the top of their phone. I did it to several of them this morning. They were like, no, 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 no. This is engrossed, right? I get the same way. I can't say I'm better than all that. I get involved in it, right? And we can get so engrossed in this and, oh, wow, we missed this whole thing. I don't know how many times we've been driving somewhere, seen an amazing city scene. If you ever come out of the tunnel in Pittsburgh, that's an inspiring moment. Like, you come out like halfway up the city hill in the middle of skyscrapers and there was nothing there before. It's like, wow. And you're driving along, we'll see scenes like that or something else. We'll see a car, we'll see something. Oh, wow, Molly, look at that. Huh, what? And then a little bit later, she'll, hey, guys, look at that. Yeah, we told you to look at that like 10 minutes ago. Right? Because they're so engrossed. And that's we say that about technology and like the phones of the devil, whatever. You can apply that to 100 different things, right? The principle is we cannot be engrossed in these things to the point of missing out what God wants us to do, what God has called us to do, the passions and the desires he's filled us with. We have to be able to live those out. And if we're limiting that by our own decisions and our own extra things we put on that, then we're missing it. The busyness of life will get us all. One more time-consuming roles that I fill. Brooke, if you'd come up and just play a little bit so they'll get hopeful that I'm actually closing. One of the more time-consuming roles that I fill is a mentorship that I have with another man. I've been mentoring this man for over 13 years now. We're really close. I see this man almost every day, every single day, for some amount of time at least. Some of it's planned, some of it's not. I share meals with this man. I carpool with this man. I work alongside him. I train with him. We've taken vacations together. We've ridden roller coasters together. We've had a lot of fun. We've also cried together. We've shared hurts and pains, sometimes from each other. I've coached and I've trained and invested my life and my money and my time into this man. I truly love this guy. I really do. Many of you know who this guy is. His name's Ethan Bradshaw. He's my son. I called him a man to throw you off on purpose. But is that not what he is? Is that not what he's going to be? Is that not how I have to see him to treat him the way he needs to be treated so that he can become the man of God he should be? Pastor Steve, why are you talking about fatherhood? Well, this is one of the highest callings I'll ever assume from God. Right? There's no higher calling. Nobody else is responsible to be Ethan Bradshaw's dad but me. And the mentorship and the time and the energy that I pour into it is absolutely well worth it. I can shape his future. I can have an eternal impact one moment at a time, right? I can do that because that's a responsibility that God has put in my life. It's a responsibility that came as a result of my choice to become married, right? And what follows from that, in a biblical pattern, by the way. So let me say that. That's a high calling that God has given me. It's as high or higher than this one. Because there's a lot of guys that can pastor, but nobody can be Ethan's dad but me. Come on. So when I hear Paul's message saying, marriage, great, unmarriage, great, the matter is, devote yourself to the Lord and realize the ministry opportunities that God has placed you in. And so I see that as my role is answering the call of God for ministry and pastoring. You see that as what God has put in your life to do. But those family roles, yes, they are extra stress. They are extra added to our body, but there's none more rewarding either, right? They're a part of who we get to be and the role that God has put in our lives. And so I take that role very seriously as mentoring. There's nobody I'll have more access to than Ethan Bradshaw. There's not another man that I could call on to mentor. He actually has to do what I tell him to do, so we can have a meeting anytime I want to, right? I take that role very seriously. Many of you have that same calling. It's incredibly time-consuming and expensive, but I can have more impact on his life than anyone else on earth. What a calling. What a discipleship opportunity. How does that tie to today? Well, Paul's message today is not for or against marriage. We're saying it's wrong or sinful or less than or more holy or more spiritual one way or the other. Paul is challenging us to seek and to know what God is calling us to do. Marriage is one of those roles that many of you already have a placement in. But your work, your calling, your passion, your desires, your time, your resources, that's what God is begging of us today. What are we doing with what he's given us? Where are we at? Are we fully devoted? Are we so divided that he just gets the pieces and the fragments that are left? That's the message of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Husbands and wives, mothers and fathers, co-workers, friends, employees and employers, are you free to focus on God's gifts and call? Are you free to do that? Are you so bound financially or emotionally or relationally that you can't focus on God and his call because you got all these other irons in the fire? Is your heart divided among things, among stuff, among others? If it is, it's time to put some of that down. Amen? It's time to put some of that down. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I thank you for bringing us to this place. I thank you that your word speaks truth to us, Lord. How marriage is an example of that, but the real crux of this passage, the real heartbeat of Father God here is, are we fully devoted to you or not? Are we fully devoted to you? Are there distractions? Are there sideshows? Are there things that are weighing us down, holding us back, distracting us? God, we pray that you would take all of those. We put them in your hands. I put my family in your hands. I put my livelihood in your hands. And I trust it to your provision and your goodness. I put my desires and my passions, the ones that are pleasing to you and the ones that I have to fight off because they're not pleasing to you. God, I lay them at your feet. I give them to you today. The stuff that's occupying more of me than it should. God, I give it to you today. So that you'll be glorified in everything that I say and everything that I do. I want to give you a chance to respond this morning. That's kind of what I do, and that's kind of what we're geared for. We hear the word of God and we respond. So I'm going to ask our prayer leaders to come on up and join us up here if you'd like to, just to be able to pray with people, our elders, spouses. And I just want to give you a few minutes to respond. Yes, there's a lunch going on. We'll get there in just a minute. That'll be fine. But more importantly right now is, do you feel like there's some stuff that God's telling you you've got to lay down, you've got to prioritize, you've got to fix that, you've got to solve that? If you do, I'm just going to invite you to come down and pray, just to make a move this morning. People are watching and it doesn't even matter because this is what really matters. Yeah, that's cool. That's good. Others, if you're responding this morning, I there's stuff that God's pointing out. I've got to give it to him. I've got to lay it down. The scripture talks about there's sin and there's things that weigh us down. So it's not just you're living in some vile sin. It's just that stuff can get so busy and so occupying that you miss out on what really needs to be happening. So maybe you're here this morning and you need to do that. Just come and join us at the front. We're just going to take a few moments and we'll close in prayer. It's a simple commitment to God. God, take this from me. God, I give this desire to you. I give this desire to you, Lord Jesus. Have your way in this moment. Have your way, Lord God. These habits, these routines that I've picked up, God, I want them to honor you. I want to glorify you with everything that I'm saying and doing, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. Feel free to move, to make a commitment, make a step. God will honor that. There are typical vices that God wants to set you free from, habits and addictions. They're holding you back. They're going to occupy your resources. They're going to occupy your way of thinking. They're going to forfeit your ability to make clear-headed decisions and follow Jesus Christ. And there's stuff you've got to lay down. Lay them down. Lay it down. Give it up. Don't be half of what God wants you to be. Be the whole thing. Be fully devoted to Him today. Yeah, that's good. Praise you, Lord. Maybe you're seeing there's a role or a relationship that God's putting in front of your mind. You're seeing that you need to take that deeper. You need to make that a mentoring, spiritual connection. And you haven't yet, and you're realizing that you've squandered that opportunity, but it's not too late. God's put it in your heart, and He's put it in your mind, and you can step forward and do that this morning. God, I give this relationship to You, this coworker. Lord, I let it become so casual that they don't even think about me as a believer. God, I pray that You would help me to find ways to bring that back to the forefront, that I am a follower of Jesus Christ first. I'm Chiefs fan second. I'm sports fan second or fifth or 12th. But God, first and foremost, I am devoted fully to You. I want Your kingdom to come through me. Lord, I want Your will to be done through me first. I'm the only one that I can control that way. And I submit my heart and my life and my decision-making to You, Lord Jesus. Have Your way. Have Your way, Lord God. Fully devoted to You, Jesus. Fully devoted, Lord God. Praise You, Jesus. Praise You, God. God, we pray for our kids who've walked away, those kids who are not in relationship with You today, Lord. Our hearts cry out for them. Lord, we question and we wonder, could we have done more? Could we have said more? None of that matters at this moment, God. The big issue right now is that our heart is fully devoted to the opportunity of seeing them come back to You. Our heart is fully sold out to the idea that Your grace can save them no matter how far they've gone, no matter what they have done. You forgive every sin. You wipe us clean and brand new in Your presence, Lord. And God, we pray that over our kids now. We pray that friends and co-workers would come into their lives to echo the truth of what we're praying and speaking into them, Lord, that You would save them for Your glory, for Your kingdom's sake, for their own sake that they don't even realize, Lord. Our hearts cry out for them, Lord Jesus. We pour our lives and our energy and our effort, Lord God, but it's between Your heart and theirs, Father. And I pray the Holy Spirit would keep those kids up at night. Lord, Your Holy Spirit would point out, would shine in a dark place wherever they are, Lord God, whatever they're doing. If they're asleep this morning, I pray that You'd wake them up in this moment and let them sense the power of the Holy Spirit clamoring for their soul, fighting for their life, Lord God. Let them realize that there's a spiritual battle going on that they have to make a decision on. Not choosing You is as worse, is as bad as not choosing You at all. Trying to make no decision is like making the wrong decision. God, we must choose to follow You. It's the best life possible. God, I pray that they would realize and recognize that in this moment, that everything else leaves us empty. Everything else leaves us dry and hungry. But You fill us to the fullest, Lord. We thank You and we praise You. Father God, I thank You for bringing this body together today. I thank You for what You've accomplished through Your word, through our worship, through our devotion, through everything that we've offered up to You today, Lord. I pray that You would take it and make what Your Spirit wants to make out of it, Lord. Create a new level of passion and devotion in everybody's heart that is here today, Lord. I pray that You give us an urgency, like the Apostle Paul said, to not be bound up or consumed or distracted or is wrapped up in all these other things. God, let us focus on the truth of who You are. Let that be right up front, first and foremost. A heart fully devoted to You, undivided, one in mind and heart, one in mind and thought, working together as the body. Let us be one as You are one, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We praise God.